brother. Well, take your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12. It's been good to be here this week, and it's been good to be here tonight, hadn't it? And I loved that preaching. I remember the first time I heard Brother Sutherland was in person, and in Monroe, North Carolina. I think I probably was 22 years old, and he was about 60 then. Oh, I see him back there now. But I remember going over there just on a random night. He preached on the anchors out of Hebrews. I remember that still. Have a note written down in my Bible. But I'm glad that he still preaches the same now that he preached back then. And I also sat there, and I mean, I just wanted to be like this. I love that, man. We need more of that. In fact, I wanted to preach that tonight. You just got all over that for me. But I do worry about that. I said this the other day, our life is a bridge to somewhere for people who are coming behind us. And I want to make sure that I don't do anything to lead people in a bad direction. And I like what we have. I don't want to change it. Don't want to see it changed. And I've been wanting to preach along that line this week, and it seems like every time I get up to do that, God leads a different direction, and I'd rather obey God than just preach something that maybe I'd want to preach. But I do ask you to do this. Don't change. Just stay the same. It still works. And I pray God will use this message, though, to be an encouragement to your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I won't take all that time. Don't worry. I don't think I've ever preached that long in my life except for my second sermon back before I didn't know what I was saying, but I preached the devil out of them for an hour and a half. And that church has never had me back. And that was a week-long revival in one Sunday morning service. So I won't do that to you. Thank you, preacher, for letting me come and be a part of the meeting. And I've enjoyed it. And I like that people just obey God. Amen. Isn't that good? Just get out of the way and let God move in a service like this. And I enjoy it. I like that. And I could do this for another week if somebody wants to pay for my hotel room. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7. Here's what the Bible says. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. By the way, pride doesn't give grace its due. It just doesn't. Pride doesn't give grace its glory. And so Paul understood that. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, unless I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, those verses are familiar to us, and we all know those and can probably quote those, but I began to read later on in this same chapter. And if you know 2 Corinthians, Paul is validating himself. He is defending himself. He is under the pressure of ministry. He deals with things from without, things from within, things from lost folk, things from saved folk. Basically, he would just testify and say, the ministry is hard. Yeah. It just is. Paul makes these statements about grace, and then you read the rest of the chapter, and he makes statements like this in verse 14. Behold, the third time, look what he said, I am ready to come to you. Verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. In verse 20, he says, for I fear lest when I come, he's making the statement, I'm coming. I'm not going to stop. I'm on my way there. I'm coming. In verse 21, he said it again, unless when I come. And then verse 1 of chapter 13, this is the third time, he said, I'm coming to you. And then verse number 2, he says again, chapter, if I come again, I'll not spare. I found that interesting that if you study it out, Paul gives, especially the chapter prior to what we read together, reason after reason after reason that his flesh could have said, quit right there. Yeah. Stop right there. Get out right there. And then he comes to chapter 12 and begins to testify of God's grace being sufficient and having learned the lesson that when he is weak, Christ is strong, and in his frailty, it magnifies the glory and ability of God. And after coming to terms with that, he makes these statements, I'm going to come to you. I'm ready. I'll spend and I'll be spent. There is no hint. There's no hint at all that Paul is going to get out of this thing.
Yep.
That Paul is going to stop short. That Paul is looking for an exit ramp,
right.
But rather Paul is digging in his heels and raising up his flag and saying, onward, Christian soldier.
Yeah.
And here's why, not because it's easy, not because I'm popular, not because it's without trouble and trial and tears and heartache, but because God's grace is sufficient for me to go on.
Yeah.
For a little while tonight, I want to just close us out and I want to preach on this thought. I've got too much grace to give up now. And I pray if you're about to throw in the towel that you'd pick that thing up, tuck it back in your pocket, and go on by grace. Let's pray. God, help me preach. I need your power. I pray for liberty in Jesus' name. Amen. Like many things that pertain to God, the grace of God is something that is almost unexplainable. It is indescribable if we leave it up to our own feeble ability to try and understand it. It would be easier for you and I to drink the ocean through a straw or to wrap the universe in a napkin as to try and exhaust all that it means to be a recipient of the grace that God extends to people like us. Grace is something that is too high to be measured up. It is something too deep to be measured down. It is something too broad to measure its expanse. When we run out of our thousands of words, we need to invent thousands more to try to even touch the hem of the garment of what the grace of God is. If we took every color that exists on the spectrum, we'd have to mix them together and invent some more colors and still could not paint an adequate portrait of all that the grace of God is. If we could take all the stars that are scattered across the galaxy, combine them into one big star and take that light and shine it, it would still not be bright enough to illuminate all that the grace of God is for you and I. If we could take every second of time that is left to us here in existence, we would still not have enough time to get close to exhausting all that the grace of God is for us, in us, and through us. In fact, tonight I think the best way to kind of get a little bit of an understanding of how good the grace of God is to understand how bad our sin was. Because when you and I begin to see just how dark and black and bad our sin was, and then realize what grace has done in regards to our sin, it begins to bring the grace of God into a little clearer focus. I'm glad tonight that as dark as my sin was, God's grace was much more than equally bright. I'm glad that as bad as my sin was, God's grace is much more than equally good. I'm glad that as damning as my sin was, that God's grace is much more than equally justifying. I'm glad that as captivating as my sin was, that God's grace is much more than equally liberating. The Bible says that sin can abound, but wherever sin abounds, it will find grace does much more abound. Sin might condemn, but it cannot out-condemn God's ability to exonerate the one that has been condemned. I want to say it like this. Sin had us real lost, but grace has us real found. Sin had us real distant, but grace has us real close. Sin had us real dirty, but grace has us real clean. Sin had us real dead, but grace has us real alive. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor lately I'm constrained to be. I make no bones about it. I'm not living in some fundamental fairy tale. I didn't get born in a suit and tie and shine shoes and slicked up hair. I didn't come into this world carrying a King James Bible. I was born broken and destitute, depraved and low down. But I'm glad I'm here tonight as a testimony and trophy of God's amazing grace. I'll say that sin had broke us, but grace put us back together. Sin had crippled us, but grace came and made us rise again. Sin had separated us, but grace makes us inseparably close to the side of God. I was under the law as under a heavy burden, but now I'm under grace like a pilgrim who's found his shelter. It is all to grace that I owe all of everything. All of grace is my story. That's all it is tonight. I know how I've gotten here. I owe it all to the grace of God. I was dead without it, and now I'm alive to it, and I'm a debtor because of grace to every part of everything about my existence. I have to tag the suffix by grace. Every area of my life, it is by grace. I breathe in by grace. I breathe out by grace. I rise up by grace. I lay down by grace. I move by grace. I serve by grace. I stand by grace. I'm grafted in by grace. Everything about me is by the grace of God. More than anything else today, I owe a debt to the good grace of God, unmerited favor, something I did not deserve, something that came to me unexpectedly, but I thank God for grace. My life story tonight could be from a mire to the mansion, from guilty to glory, from judged to justified, from reprobate to righteous, and the author of the story is the grace of God. Tonight, when you can wrap a lasso around the moon and pull the moon down to earth, that's the day you'll begin to comprehend all that grace is. The best attempt I have to define it tonight is its unmerited favor. I like what John Newton said. He searched for a word to describe the grace of God as he penned his famous hymn, and he went through his catalog of comprehension and said, the best word I can find is the word amazing. He said, when I think about God and where he's brought me from and where he's taken me to and what he's done in my life, there's no other word for grace than amazing. Grace was given when I could not earn it. Grace was gifted when I did not even want it. Grace was extended when I knew nothing about it. And today, listen, if you're saved, you've been saved by grace. And here's the good news. Everywhere you go there in grace. Your atmosphere is grace. The river you swim in is grace. The air you breathe in is grace. Oh, my enemy is my flesh. Dwelleth no good thing, but I know what I am, and I am what I am by the grace of God. I was saved by it. I'm supplied by it. I'm sustained by it. I'm strengthened by it. I stand by it. I serve by it. I'm secured by it. I am justified by the grace and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every step is grace. Every breath is grace. Every heartbeat is grace. Every view is grace. Every sound is grace. Every accomplishment is grace. Every opportunity is grace. Every song is grace. Every sermon is grace. It's grace every year, and grace every month, and grace every week, and grace every day. It is grace every hour. It is grace every minute. It is grace every second, and it's grace all over again. To remove me from grace would be like taking fish from the water. To remove me from grace is like taking the sun from the sky. It is grace in which I stand. If for one second tonight you can separate the child of God from the grace of God, it'd be like a tree cut down or a rose plucked from its stem. Grace is the air I breathe in. It's the bedrock of my footing, the supply line of my existence. Like he said, it is amazing. And here's what I'm trying to say tonight. God's grace is more than saving grace. John Newton ran the gamut of grace when he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm glad it's grace that got me in. But the second verse reminds me, it's also grace that gets me through. Oh, through many dangerous toils and snares, I have already come. How'd you make it? 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. And what I'm preaching tonight is this. The same grace that saved you is the grace that can keep you going. And my prayer tonight for the man of God is, don't you quit yet. Don't you give in on God. Don't you sell out. Don't you back up. Don't you lay down. Don't you cash it in. Don't you walk out on God. There's too much grace to give up. In 2 Corinthians, I said, Paul is validating his ministry to those that he served. It's a stern message in 1 Corinthians. And because some of the carnal Christians did not want to receive the message, they tried to slander the messenger so they can discard what he said. So Paul has to begin to validate himself to this crowd, and Paul gets very real and very raw as we come to chapter number 12 of 2 Corinthians, and he begins to bear himself to these people, and he begins to explain to them it hadn't always been easy. He hadn't always been popular. It hasn't always been people wanting to say that a boy preacher. It hadn't always been likes on Facebook and nice text messages in the middle of the night. Every once in a while he had to battle. Every once in a while he was scorned. Every once in a while he had an infirmity in his body. Every once in a while it was a dark day. But I like it as I read the text. He lists all those things and said, yeah, but I'm still coming, and I'm going to preach to you, and I'm going to love on you. And I thought, how in the world you do it? And he tells us, I did it by the grace of God. To quit means to desert, to forsake, to abandon, to leave, to turn back, to give up, to walk out on. I want you to know that if Paul can make it through, then you and I can make it through. I'll tell you this much, this isn't an hour where we need another preacher to quit. This isn't an hour where we need another Sunday school teacher to drop out. This is not a moment for another bus worker to lay off. This is not the time for a young person to go to the world. This is not a time for you to get your family out of church. I'm saying, I don't know what the reason might be, but there is enough grace to keep you in this thing. It is not time to quit on sinners. It is not time to quit on prodigals. It is not time to quit on the saints. It is not time to quit on our children. I want to say there's too much grace to give up now. Let me give you a few statements and I'll be through. Number one, you have to understand something. There will be suffering. Yeah, that's right. There will be great suffering. If you read this epistle, Paul makes the statement in the previous chapter, all the things that he had to endure. Job 14 and verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Jesus told his disciples, ye shall have tribulation. And I want you to know, when you enlisted in this thing, you didn't step onto a pleasure cruise. This is a battleship. And when you got saved, you entered the army of God. And we are commanded to war a good warfare and to endure hardness. There is going to be difficulty in this journey. I don't want you to get it twisted. When you signed up to be a Christian, you signed up to bear a cross. And Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you pick that thing up every day and you bear it. And you'll find Paul suffered. He suffered externally and suffered internally. He suffered mentally and emotionally and spiritually. He suffered from the world. He suffered from the brethren. He suffered from the devil. He suffered from his flesh. And more than that, you see here that God allowed the suffering.
That's right.
That's not real popular. But when Paul answered his call to serve, he answered his call to suffer. He didn't get in the ministry and go to some palatial parsonage with a big paycheck and a picket fence and a nice paisley tie to wear and go there on Pastor Appreciation Month and get a new car. That's not how Paul had it. Paul enlisted to serve and was hated right out the gate. And I'm not trying to discourage any young man from serving God. It's the greatest life there is. But I don't want to sugarcoat it and lie to you and say that everybody's going to love you because you serve God. In fact, I had a lot less enemies when I was lost than I do now that I'm saved. Now, salvation has set us for heaven, but at the same time, it set in motion the will of the potter, and God is going to work on your life. And I wish that always meant money in the bank. I wish that always meant the people loving me. But here's what God knows. Sometimes I need to suffer so that I can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's not health, wealth, and prosperity, and sometimes we think we're better than that, but can I say, if God's in it, God knows what he's doing. And tonight, if you're suffering, I want you to know Paul suffered as well. You're entering into this thing. John Bunyan, thrown in prison, suffered. Jonathan Edwards, evicted from his own church, he suffered. Dr. Malone up in Michigan had 500 families, 500 people walk out of him on an Easter Sunday. He suffered. If you read in chapter 11, Paul begins to run the list. He said, of the Jews, five times, 20, verse 24, received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He goes on in journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. Now listen, I'll read on, but after all those, I can say, you ought to quit right there. If we're thinking about the flesh, you quit right there. That's a good place to get out. But he goes on, in perils by the heat. heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In you got a mean tweet? Look what Paul went through. In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the church. Can I say, Paul didn't have it easy. Paul had it hard, and you've got to understand that suffering is part of the Christian journey. Peter says we've been called unto suffering, and Christ had his cross, and you're going to have your cross. And I'm not trying to belittle today. I know it's hard, and I know it's heavy, and I know it might haunt you. You might have people against you in your church. You might have a family that's scorning. You might have a disease you're battling. I don't know what it is, but I know this: suffering is no stranger to the Christian. Paul besought the Lord three times. It says this messenger of Satan came and buffeted me, and he said, I prayed three times and God didn't take it away. God let it stay. Now there's suffering that's great, great suffering, but watch this. I love it. There's grace that's sufficient. You know what that word sufficient means? Adequate for the purpose. That girl Helen Keller said, life is full of suffering, but it's also full of the overcoming of it. An absolute of our existence is this: you're going to suffer. But I'm glad there's a second absolute, and it is this, that God's grace will always be sufficient for whatever it is that you're facing in life. The one who allowed the suffering is the one who promises the sufficiency. And in James 4:6, he giveth more grace. And I'll say, if we didn't know darkness, we'd never enjoy light. If we didn't know storm, we'd never enjoy calm. And if it was not for the suffering, we'd never fully understand just how good the grace of God is in our life. I'm glad in the day of suffering, though it might prove to be heavy and hard, you'll find that there's an unseen hand. You'll find there's a loving heart. You'll find there's a caring Heavenly Father that knows what his child needs. And right on time every time, grace will walk in to your situation. It says in John 1:16, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. He's talking about mountains of grace stacked high and heaped one on top of the other. What he's saying is, yes, you might be betrayed, but there's grace for that. You might have a trial, but there's grace for that. You might be tempted, but there's grace for that. You might be scorned, but there's grace for that. You might be in the battle, but there's grace for that. You might shed tears, but there's grace for that. You might have fear, but there's grace for that. You might be tempted to turn back, but there's grace for that. Can I say tonight, grace is my lifeblood of service. It's the water that I drink. It's the bread that I eat. It's my might for the battle, my relief when I need it. It's the ship I'm sailing on and wings to higher ground. Tonight, grace is the road on which we walk. It's the refuge in which we find shelter. It's the robe that we've been wrapped in. It is grace, the coats of skin in Genesis. That's grace. The ark of safety for Noah, that was grace. The five smooth stones in the brook, that was grace. The handfuls of purpose in the field, that was grace. The brook Cherith and the ravens, that was grace. The crimson ribbon out the window, that was grace. And grace is the lens that lets me see the Lord high and lifted up on his throne. And I'm saying tonight, sometimes, can I just be honest with you? Sometimes it's hard. It is hard some days. It is hard on the road. It is hard in the pastorate. It is hard in your house. It is hard at work. But it's hard some days whenever you try and go and pour your heart out and give your life to people. And the first thing you see when you scroll your phone is some negative text from somebody or some scorning message from some anonymous person. And you're thinking, here I am. I'm away from my family. I didn't get to see my son's ball game. I hadn't slept in my own bed in a week or two. I don't even know where they're at right now. I'm driving down the road in the middle of the night and nobody even cares. Burning gas and wasting tires and tearing up suits and sweating through them. And then all the brethren want to do is try to run you down and say, he's changing, he's drifting, you better take a stand, put the pressure on you all the time. And I tell you, sometimes I feel like I'm beaten down and bloody. Sometimes I'll get in my own head and think nobody likes me. I don't have a friend in the world. I'll just be there, get kind of down on myself. And I think about that time, the grace of God will walk into the ring. He'll come to where I am. He'll wipe the blood off my nose. He'll dust the
dust off my sleeve. He'll raise me up again and say, you just keep on preaching. I'm not in this thing tonight because it's been easy. I'm not in this because I've been popular. I'm not in this because everybody loves me. The only reason I'm still here is God's grace has been sufficient. I'm saying, please, preacher, don't quit on God. Don't walk out on God. Don't turn back on God. Don't lay out on God. Don't sell out God. His grace is sufficient. Preach another sermon. Sing another song. Love another sinner. There's grace for that. Whatever it is, God's grace is sufficient. There is no reason in the world why we would do what we do. It's the dumbest thing. Isn't it the dumbest thing? We don't make any money. Everybody hates us. We sleep in weird places, usually hotels. Our own friends are liable to be our worst enemy the next week. You say one thing, it gets cut out of context and put on TikTok. I mean, that wasn't necessarily out of context, though, what you said. That was just what you said, but it was. You ever see it? 3 million views, he's famous. You got to come back. You just think about this. Why are we still doing it? Yeah, he saved us. But if it wasn't for the grace that sustains us, the sufficiency of it. Now look, there's going to be great suffering. There's grace that's sufficient. Let me give you something else. When you realize that, there'll be glad submission to it. Look what it says. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That had to be hard. Paul's talking about visions and revelations at the beginning of the chapter. That's a lot to brag about, a lot to boast in. And so God allows this into his life. And here's what he changes his speech in regards to this trial. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect, not in your strength, but in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather call I like it. He said, I'm not going to glory in my preaching ability. I will not glory in my singing. I won't glory in the numbers that I run in my church. I won't glory in the big offering. I won't glory in my followers. He said, I will glory if I glory in my infirmities. I say, what in the world? What do you mean, Paul? You're going to glory in your bad eyesight. You're going to glory in your weak body. You're going to glory in all the reproach that's upon you. He said, that's right. That's right. And I say, why is that? He said, because here's what I know, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessity. He's saying, bring it on. He said, I used to say, take it out. He said, now I say, bring it on, because I found the lower I go, the higher he gets. The lower I go, the higher he goes. The smaller I become, the bigger he gets. And here's what I found out. It is not about me. I am not the show. I am not the event. I am not the main attraction. I'm a newsboy. I'm a billboard. I'm an advertiser for Jesus. And here's what I know. It's not about celebrity status. It's about getting back in the shadows. It's about decreasing. It's about eclipsing. It's about hiding yourself and making much of Jesus. And here's what he learned. He said, whenever I struggle in the flesh, it takes away my pride. It nails it down. It holds it in. It boxes it up. It chains it tight. And then I can't brag in me. It's not my ability to twist a line. It's not my ability to preach a message. It's not in me to sing a song. It's not us that brings down the glory. He said, I know this. I'm nothing. And he's everything. And I learned it from my suffering, because suffering made me understand, oh, to grace how great a debtor. I owe everything to the grace of God. Everything I get to do it by grace. I don't deserve it. I don't merit it. I'm not good enough for it. It's the grace of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
That's good.
We preached on envy. That fixes that. Nobody deserves nothing.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Come on.
Yes, sir. Come on. He said, he talks about nailing that thing down, that thorn in the flesh, to buffet me. He said, God gave it to me. Yes, the messenger of Satan, but God allowed it into my life. He allowed this into my life to keep me from being an arrogant, pompous power player in a pulpit, some man with a Wi-Fi connection and a keyboard that thinks he's a theologian, some self-made CEO of some fundamental corporation, some fellow who's in a silk robe somewhere, thinks he's better than everybody else. Every once in a while, he'll let me get cussed. Every once in a while, he'll let me have a flat tire. Every once in a while, he'll let me go through something. Why? Just to remind me I'm not God and he is God. I like it. He said, this thorn has been given to me. I used to think about that thorn, little thorn, irritant and agitant. And then I began to study it deeper. And they say, the commentators say it means more than that. It's like a stake that you would drive through something. I was going to say like a tobacco spike, but that wouldn't be good, would it? It's like a stake. You take and you nail it down so it can't move. Paul said he gave me this thorn because it pinned my flesh down. Yeah. Kept my flesh from rising up. Yeah. Man, I got to be careful with my flesh.
Yes, sir.
And you do too.
That's right. Yeah.
You got to be careful because you look at social media and think, I know how to build a ministry. You market yourself just right. You don't preach against that. You do preach against this. You get the right kind of logo. You get your own apparel. You pump that out there to the world. And all that is flesh. And I'm not saying you can't have it. I'm just saying you better not misuse it. Because at the end of the day, it is God that exalts the man. It is God that exalts the individual. And here's what I've learned almost 20 years. Not as long as most, but long enough I've learned this. That God can go on without me, but I can't go on without God. That God can get this done without me, but I can't get it done without God. So here's what Paul said. I say, hallelujah, bring on the cussers. Hallelujah, bring on the reproach. Hallelujah, bring on the bad day. If that means that I can get more Jesus on me, then I want more Jesus on me. Because here's what I know. I want the power of God more than anything else in this world. I tell you what we need is the power of God on our life. There's no substitute for it. There's no way around it. And if it be through the thorn, I say, let us have it. If it means Christ be magnified. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, or Tim Floor, or Chris Simpson, I guess is where he gets his sermons. So he said, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. Paul started off saying, hey, take it away. Take it away. Take it away. And then he said, Paul said, God, let it stay. Let it stay. Let it stay. They're cussing me. That's okay, because it lets me remember I'm not God. He's God. And all of that, that great suffering and that sufficient grace and that glad submission, it gave him this gritty steadfastness. As we read the rest of the chapter and what he said over and over again is, I'm going to come to you. What he's basically saying is, all that stuff hadn't knocked me out. It hadn't made me turn back. I don't plan to quit. I don't know how to make the statement because I don't want to make the statement. I might be a lot of things, but what I don't want to be is a quitter. I don't want to be a quitter. God's been so good to me. Man, I remember, I'll close. I know you're tired. I remember I got saved. I got saved when I was 21 years old. So it was like a year ago. I got saved when I was 21 years old in Little Mountain Church, West Virginia. Nobody would know. That preacher's still preaching there today. Went in on a Sunday morning for a date. I always tell people, I don't care if you swallow a goldfish, give away an iPad, or a good-looking girl, whatever it is. But anyway, that's what got me in church. I got saved, got married the following July, moved to Charlotte, North Carolina. Never been to Bible college. I don't have a dad who's a preacher. Nothing. I didn't have a camp. I didn't know anything about anything. All I knew was they gave me all these books by Oliver B. Green, and that's why I'm like this now. Just ruined me right from the start. Turned me on to Lester Roloff, and I listened to him preach, and man, he started preaching. I said, I like that. And then he preached against coffee. And then he preached against deodorant. And I thought, I don't know if I'm in this thing or not. I was down in Charlotte, North Carolina. We had a new house, new car, new everything. I went to church on a Sunday morning, a little tiny church. The preacher preached on Elijah and Elisha and took off his sport coat and threw it down and said, I wonder who's going to pick up the mantle of old-time religion. Who's going to pick up the mantle of the King James Bible? Who's going to pick up the mantle? And he just ran the list, and I thought, some of these fellas ought to pick it up. And I don't know how to explain it, except it was like God reached out with his hand and grabbed my heart and pulled me to an altar. I didn't wait for an invitation. I crawled over that sport coat to an altar.
Amen.
I'd only been saved a year. I told you I'd never been to Bible college, never even read the Bible all the way through. Without a doubt, I know that morning God called me to preach.
Amen.
I told the pastor after the service, I said, here's what I said, I'm not worthy. I said, God called me to preach. I went home and called my mom. I said, Mom, I surrendered to preach. And then about 2 minutes later, when she came to from passing out, she said, what happened to you? I said, I surrendered to preach. I said, could you wire me some money for a Bible? Back then, she wired me money to a Walmart. I went to a Walmart, got that money, went to a Concord Mills Mall outside of Charlotte to the Lifeway bookstore when they used to have bookstores in the mall. And I knew I was Independent Baptist because that's where I got saved and surrendered to preach. And I went in there and said, what kind of Bible you want? I said, King James Bible.
Yeah.
And I knew I was old fashioned, so I said, I want a Bible that says old on it. So I got an old Scofield Bible. Just by chance, I didn't know to, I just got it. And I knew preachers had to have the big one, so I got the biggest one. It's like a family Bible. I went to church that night, that thing under my arm, still had the cellophane on it. I walked in, came down this side of that auditorium, and the pastor was up in the pulpit, and he said, Brother Cooper, sooner to preach this morning. We're going to have him preach tonight. I thought, good night. He said, I can't wait to hear what God's put on his heart. And I said, I can't either. I had nothing on my heart. I began to walk up there and I thought, man, I don't even know what to do. I mean, I don't even know where every book is in the Bible. Anyway, I've been listening to a sermon all that week from Curtis Hudson out of Revelation on Christians who are lukewarm. And he preached on Christians that make God sick. So I wanted to be more eloquent than that. And I said, Christians that make me and God want to puke. That was my sermon. That was my first message.
Yeah.
We got it on VHS tape. VHS tape's one of them, you know. And I went in up to that pulpit and I opened it up, announced my text, and preached the devil out of them for about a minute. Wearing a purple shirt and khaki pants. I mean, just hadn't sat down. I went to school that next day. I was a Christian school teacher and I was a history teacher. And I walked in my class with my old Scofield Bible. And those kids came walking in there. And they said, what's going on, Mr. Cooper? I said, take your seat and get out your Bible. They said, this is history class. I said, ain't today. I said, go to Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. And they went to Genesis 19, and I took that little verse 16, I think it is, and while he lingered.
Yeah.
And for eight periods of that day, 45-minute classes, I preached the same sermon. I was already being tailor-made for evangelism. I preached the same sermon 8 times that day. And I'm talking about I preached at them. And at the end of the day, led 9 of those students to the Lord. The principal called me and I thought he was going to be happy about it. And he said, what'd you do today? I said, man, I preached the Bible here. And I said, 9 of them got saved. He said, what about history class? I said, well, we'll get back to it tomorrow. Ain't nothing changed. It's still the same history as it was. And we'll preach it tomorrow. And it's not going anywhere, you know. It's just, he said, yeah, but we pay you to teach. And I said, yes, sir. I said, but yesterday morning in church, God called me to preach. And I said, I watched that clock hand going around and felt like I'm wasting my time if I don't preach. He said, well, we're paying you to teach. And I said, yeah, you're right. And I remember I quit my job. Went on the road in evangelism, had 0 support, 0 meetings, 0 nothing. Had to move into a double-wide trailer, had holes in the ceiling. Seriously, it had skylights on accident. We would lay in that bed and look up through a blue tarp. And you could see daylight coming through the blue tarp. There's no carpet in it. It had whatever lays under carpet. The padding, that's what it had on the floor, the padding under the carpet. I just bought all new furniture, man. I mean, I just got married. I had to get the nicest everything. We moved all that nice stuff from Ashley Furniture into this old double wide at the end of a dirt road where there's a chicken house. I don't even know who owned a chicken house, and there's chickens in it. And the chickens just lived there with us back there behind the trailer. I remember we turned on that oven the first time, make a meal in there, and it stunk. And found out there's a family of rats living in the oven. And they all went to hell right there that day. But I'll be honest with you, they were good French fries. I remember one time looking in the master bedroom. There was a hole about that size. I thought, what in the world happened here? And I looked in that thing with a flashlight and took a pair of grill tongs and reached in there and pulled a petrified cat head biscuit out of the wall. I thought, good night. That woman could not cook, but she could throw. And they must have had a fight. I remember we had a big Ford excursion and we're just driving. I never had any meetings, so I'd go preach on the street. And then preach in the prison and the rescue mission.
Yeah.
I remember getting on the internet, not knowing what to do because nobody would have me in to preach. Because I didn't have a Bible college degree.
Yeah.
I didn't know you had to have one. And I couldn't afford to go to college.
Yeah.
So I did Rock of Ages through the mail. Not online, because they didn't invent the internet yet. I remember getting those tests and all that stinking hard work, Brother Ellis, makes you do, and getting all that stuff in the mail and filling out those classes and doing my college just so I could tell people I had Bible college. You know what? That still didn't impress anybody. I want my money back. I mean, nobody. I remember getting in that back bedroom. It was about half the size of this platform, and it's the only room that had the carpet in it, and it was blood red carpet. And I remember being on my face back here with that big old Bible, some of those Rock Ages things, and studying by myself and praying that God would let me preach someday. Yeah. Just let me preach someplace.
That's right.
I remember I got a call to do a youth meeting and preach that youth meeting. And some preachers came and a fellow said, hey, you preached that meeting. Why don't you come preach for us?
Amen.
And I went and preached there, about 10 people, and acted like it was a crowd bigger than this and just preached. I probably wasn't very accurate in what I said, but I enjoyed it and just preached.
Yes.
And a preacher came to hear me there, and then he said, hey, why don't you come preach our youth meeting?
Amen.
I'd never been to Bible college. I didn't have a dad who's a preacher.
Yeah, let's see.
I didn't get saved till I was 21. You name what you've done in the world, and I've done it too, and then some I wouldn't tell you about. You look at me tonight and think he's always been that way. I wasn't this way. I've only been this way half my life. And then I remember getting a tent to seat 500 people in it. We started dragging that tent around. I remember sleeping in the back of that excursion. I remember going to McAllister's Deli to eat one day, and it was $20 for two people to eat. And I afterwards said, that's all we had. I got no money. I got zero. None in my bank account. None in my wallet. I went and preached that night. I remember a little old lady slapped me a $100 bill and said, here, sis, God told me to give it to you.
Amen.
That's the grace of God.
Yes, sir.
Man, I remember going to Dothan, Alabama and had a need of $1,000 nobody knew about. I was only preaching a year and somebody started calling preachers and say, don't have him in there because I preached against something that he was for that we're all against. And so people quit having me in. I needed $1,000 to pay my car payment and the other bills. I had $500 car payment because that excursion, $450 rent on that trailer. And a little lady came up to me, looked like the poorest woman in the room, and gave me a check. And I didn't even look at it because I thought it was probably $10. I went back to the room I was staying in, this old parsonage, called home, and I said, oh, I forgot about that check. And I said, let me look at it. I never look at it in front of the person who gives it to me because I don't want them to see how depressed I am about whatever it is they gave me. And it was for $1,500.
Amen.
It wasn't just what I needed. It was $500 over.
Absolutely. Amen.
I remember setting up, taking them old car axles and nailing them down in the dirt to set up that old tent, and we'd preach to five people, had old drunks come in there and weird ladies and stuff like that on the side of the road. I remember getting pressure from people saying, would you come preach for us? My parents were in American Baptist Church, and my mom said, why don't you come preach at our church? And I didn't know a whole lot back then, but I was starting to nail some stuff down in my own heart, and I said, Mom, I want to come preach here, but I can't. I said, y'all don't have King James Bible and you do contemporary music. I said, I just don't feel comfortable. I said, but we'll bring the tent to town and set it up and y'all all come to the tent.
Yeah.
And they came. And I remember Mom and Dad got right in that meeting and they've been an independent Baptist church now since, I don't know, 17 years ago.
Amen.
And then little by little, all that led me to a colonnade in Georgia.
Amen.
And you said, where all of you preached? Pretty much wherever I'd ever dream about preaching. God's grace has been real good. And every one of us here tonight could tell our own stories about grace. And we're all going to leave and go our separate ways, but I just wanted to kind of testify and say, hey, listen, God's grace is too good. God's grace is too sufficient for you to give up on God now You just trust Him and try Him, and He'll prove Himself faithful. Amen. Thank God for His grace. I'm going to pray. We'll have a time of invitation. Maybe you need to do business with God from something throughout the week God's spoken to your heart about. Maybe there's a young man God's been dealing with your heart about being a preacher, and you've been holding back. We need preachers. I remember when I started to preach, there'd be preacher boys in every church. Not so much now. Some of you men of God, maybe you've been dealing with something, struggling with some things. Why don't you come and just trust God with it? His grace is sufficient. Lord, I pray that you bless tonight this invitation. As we cap off this year's meeting, I pray that you'd help us to do business with you. Thank you for how good you've been to us this week and how you've spoken to us throughout. God, I pray for your help. Help us, Lord. If you tarry a year from now, I pray that we'd all be in this thing. Jesus, I pray this in your name. Amen. Listen, if you're able to stand with me to your feet. Altar's open if you want to come pray tonight. Maybe you ought to just come say thank God for grace. Maybe you just want to come say thank you, Lord, for my ministry. Thank you for calling me to preach, for allowing me to be in this thing. If you're a young man and feel like God's dealing with your heart about being a preacher, you ought to raise your hand and let us know. We'll have a pastor or a preacher come pray with you tonight. Anybody like that? You say, I feel like right here's a young man right here. If they're get a preacher or somebody can pray with this man. Anybody else? You say, I feel like God's dealing with my heart about being a preacher. What about that? Altar's open. If God spoke to your heart, you come. What about that tonight? Where would you be if it wasn't for grace? Isn't that amazing? The kind of people get in a meeting like this, a bunch of ex, all kinds of things. And look what grace has done. But I'm glad grace didn't stop the day we got saved. I'm glad it's still just as real and sufficient now. It's grace that got us in and grace to lead us through. I'm glad for that. My heart is this, just stay at it. Just don't quit. I said that Monday when I was here. I feel like doing what I do, if I can encourage that preacher to not give up one more year, I feel like I've done my job. Just don't quit. Just stay at it. Preach on. God's been too good to us, hasn't He? He's always come through. What's your need tonight? I promise you God can meet your need. You come as she plays.